Good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Nope. Excuse me. Good afternoon. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. It's good to be in the house. All right. I'm thankful to the Lord for Pastor Larry and Grace Gospel Church opening up their doors to us for a time of worship. It's beautiful. It looks wonderful what the Lord is doing here. And I'm glad to be with you. I know 1 o'clock is difficult to be here. My wife will tell you, I was pacing the floor since early this morning, all dressed up and no place to go. And so I'm just excited to be in God's presence this morning. This morning, we're going to take a brief pause in our journey as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount these last number of weeks, as we come to a time where we come and we celebrate the harvest. What a beautiful time of the year, isn't it? The trees are turning, the colors are so beautiful, the leaves are falling all over our grass and in our pools and giving us so much fun raking to do, quality family time, raking the lawn. But it's beautiful, and you know, harvest is a wonderful time to celebrate. It's a reminder that as you have sown throughout the seasons, there's a harvest coming. There's an opportunity to then reap that which we've sown. And so many of us have sown into so many different areas in our life. And we have just been waiting for harvest time. And so as we come to this time of the year, it's special for me also because it was in November 11th, actually, where I gave my heart back to the Lord and said, God, I give you my whole life. Recklessly wholehearted to you. And so there's a lot of significance to this time of the year for me. But this morning, I want to talk about this idea of harvest time. Harvest time. Oftentimes, when preachers speak about the topic of harvest, they refer to the gathering of lost souls into the kingdom of God. And appropriately so, because this is where Jesus actually gave us the lead on that topic. You remember the story in Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus is seeing the multitudes? Matthew chapter 9. It says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. I love that. Can I just tell you for a minute? Jesus never got so busy that he forgot to see the crowd. You know, we all think we're busy. Nobody was more busy than Jesus. Nobody had more people pulling for their attention than Jesus. And if anyone ever had an opportunity to kind of say, hey, enough already, give me a break, it was Jesus. But I love this. Here is Jesus seeing the multitudes, and he says he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and they were scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so Jesus kind of sets the tone right away. When we talk about harvest, oftentimes we refer to that time as the gathering of lost souls, because Jesus kind of set the precedent for that. But this morning, I'd like to approach this theme of harvest from a different angle this morning. Those of you who know, my preaching never lacks the emphasis on reaching people for Christ. It is something that I am extremely passionate about, this idea of reaching lost people. That's why we're here. That's why we've been left behind, to go out and compel them to come to Christ. But this morning, I want to focus our attention on a different kind of harvest, a different kind of fruit that is produced as a result of rigorous cultivation. What is that word? What does it mean to cultivate? It literally means to work the ground, prepare it for harvest. The vision of our church is that we would be a church that is reaching up, reaching out, and reaching in, reaching up in dynamic and passionate worship to God, not only in our singing, but in our everyday lives, living lives that are passionately in love with the lover of our souls, reaching up in dynamic and passionate worship, reaching out to the unchurched with the message of hope that is only found in Jesus Christ. A lot of people preaching hope today, but it's a hope that's absent from Jesus Christ and is not a true hope indeed. We're a church that's reaching up and reaching out to the unchurched with the message of hope that is only found in Jesus Christ. And then we are a church that is reaching in through intentional discipleship and Bible study, reaching in so that we might be vibrant and passionate, worshiping disciples of Jesus Christ. And so this morning I'm going to began a new mini-series. Somebody's got a phone call. A mini-series entitled Cultivating Character. And really, it isn't actually deviating too much from the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is speaking to his disciples, and he is setting the bar very high for the people of God and saying, this is what a disciple looks like. And so, kind of tail ending off of that, we're going to focus this morning for these next 3 weeks on this important time of cultivating character. This morning, we look at the importance of godly maturity here at Integrity Christian Fellowship. You see, character and godly maturity are synonymous. You cannot have true depth of character void of godly, spiritual, biblical maturity. And so this week we're going to take a look at the priority of godly maturity. Why is it so important that we grow as a church? Why is it so important that we know the Word of God that He's given to us? Why is it so important that we come to know this very one who has come and died for us so that we might be with Him forever? Next week, we're going to look at, hey, what does that maturity look like? One thing to talk about the importance of godly maturity. It's another whole thing to say, here's what it looks like. And so next week we look at the appearance of godly maturity. And then the third week, how do we mature in our faith? How do we pursue godly maturity? You see, maturity is the very thing, listen, that we seek to harvest during this harvest time. It is the very thing that we are seeking to gather, visit, we are seeking to grow, we are seeking to develop. And we need to work the ground, if you will, properly in order to get there. We need to cultivate something. And I submit to you this morning that the very thing that we need to cultivate godly maturity is our character. Now, you may be a character, but have no character. What we're looking to this morning is not to develop a character, but to develop character into God's people. And God has a way of producing that in our lives, doesn't He? But like the farmer who gets up at the crack of dawn each day and sows and sows and sows, it requires a tenacious commitment to growth. A tremendous amount of patience for waiting for the harvest. Let me be clear, I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm not talking about your just standing before God. There is no work that you can do to secure that. It has been secured for you vicariously through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I'm not talking about your salvation this morning, but I am talking about your sanctification. You see, your salvation, Christian, has been secured because of His work. Your growth, though, is going to be dependent upon your work, your commitment, your willingness to say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit. No to the things that would pull us away from growing in our faith. So why is it important that we grow? How many know we need to grow? We really need to grow. You know, this idea of growing can be extremely intimidating thought, because oftentimes when we think of someone who is spiritual, just think for a second, think of somebody who is spiritually mature. Oftentimes when we think of that, we think about somebody who can't talk about anything other than Jesus, usually speaks in King James English, right? Cannot relate with anybody in the real world, and they kind of like hide behind their Christianity. I submit to you this morning, that is not godly maturity. The greatest example we have of godly maturity is who? Jesus Christ Himself, who chose to be with sinners and tax collectors and harlots, not lowering His standard, but bringing them up to His. But oftentimes, this idea of spiritual maturity kind of scares us a little bit, because we're afraid, listen, of what we might look like. Take a look at this. You guys seen the Geico commercials?
Joel Carpenter is a new Christian, so to help him pray, we've hired that super pastor guy you see on TV.
God, please help my marriage. We're just really struggling right now.
Oh, Heavenly Father, he who has created all things, makes the sun and moon rise at his command, I beseech you, take this woman that you've given to me as a helpmate and bring her to her senses that we might abide together forever in a purpose-driven marriage.
God, I'm really frustrated at work. Help me find a new job.
I ask you now, in this area of employment, thee who gives me the sustenance in an employer fashion, please guide me to something, if it be your will, that would bring you glory.
My kids are driving me crazy, and I don't know what to do. You just help me out.
You have blessed me also with many young saplings, and I ask it this day that you would help me and my helpmate to raise them in the way of your word.
Amen, God.
And now I end this time with you, Lord, bowing before you, giving you all that you deserve in sacrifice and in sacrament. Let it be known that the Alpha Omega is pleased. Amen.
Godco, real people, real prayers.
Have you seen them? Right? Have you run into them? Have you rubbed shoulders with them? And you think to yourself, there's no way I want to invite my unsaved family or my unsaved friends around that person. That's not the kind of maturity that I'm encouraging you towards this morning. As a matter of fact, we don't even want people like that in our church. Those are the kind of people you want to kind of keep out of the way. But it's important that we grow. It's important that we grow in our faith. I know it sounds silly to ask the question, but why is it important that we grow? Why is it important? You see, so many Christians are so content today with just what they know or don't know. Now, obviously, if you interview them, they'll never say to you, I'm just happy with where I'm at. But their feet and where their feet bring them demonstrates that very fact. Too many Christians are content with what they know or don't know and don't pursue growth. Imagine marrying someone who the day after the wedding was completely content with the relationship as is. Imagine there was no desire to get to know you anymore, to understand who you really are and why you do the things that you do. Some of you are thinking, I married that person. It's a great plug for Transformers Men, October 29th. We're going to talk about, hey, how is your love life? Fanning the flame in our marriages. Because so many ladies and men have come and said, out of absolute frustration, I don't know what happened. Before we were married, we used to talk. Before we were married, he wanted to learn about me. He wanted to spend time with me. Now it's like he wants to spend time with his remote. Good timing for a remote. Imagine marrying somebody like that. Imagine having a child who didn't want to grow, who doesn't want to learn how to walk, doesn't want to learn how to talk, doesn't want to go to school and develop into the young man or the young woman that God can make them to be. Imagine having a young person who has no desire whatsoever to be able to fit in to society. Some of you are thinking, have you met my little Billy? Right? But no, we wouldn't settle for that. We love them too much to allow them to refuse to grow. We love that spouse too much to settle for a shallow relationship. And so what we do is we strive to know them more. To literally become students of our spouse. I enrolled in the school the day that I met my wife. It was an unusual school. I became a student of my wife. And as a student, I began to pursue her and learn about her by asking questions and discussing and seeing the way she reacts in different situations, knowing what she likes and knowing what she doesn't like. I failed a couple of tests in that school, I got to tell you. It was the best education of my life. You see, when you fall in love with somebody, you literally become a student of that person's life. But unfortunately, there seems to be this disconnect in the church today. They come to Christ They're aware that they need a Savior. They're aware that they're a sinner. They ask for repentance, and they're happy with just that. But you see, God loves you too much. And God loves me too much to allow us to have a shallow, user-friendly, Sunday-only relationship with Him. You see, it's important that you grow because, listen, it is the natural progression of a healthy relationship. Growth is a natural progression of a healthy relationship. And so if you're not growing, or you don't find yourself having a desire to grow, then that is a clear indication that your relationship with Christ is not healthy. Or even worse, maybe you don't have one yet. You see, if there's nothing in you that says, I want to grow in my walk with the Lord, well, then either your relationship is not healthy or it is non-existent. There are people who are in the Christian community. They have embraced the Christian community, but they've not embraced the Christ that makes that a community. But it's not hopeless, is it? It's not hopeless. Christ came so that we might have a healthy and vibrant and growing relationship with Him. It's His will for you. It's His goal for you. It's His dream for you. You were created with a purpose. And that purpose was to know the God who created you and to have a red hot love, passionate love for Him. That's what we were created for. That's not supposed to be weird. That's not supposed to be unable to relate with the world. And instead, the product of that kind of relationship is the very thing that makes you effective in the world. Jesus loves you just the way you are. He loves you too much, though, what? To keep you that way. He loves me too much to keep me that way. And so it's important that I grow because it is the natural progression of a healthy relationship. Secondly, it's important that we grow so that we won't be deceived. It's important that we grow so that we won't be deceived. We live in a time where the gospel of Jesus Christ is getting so watered down and user-friendly that many churches are a shadow of what they once were. Let me go on a limb here. I don't know if anybody caught Larry King this past week as he was interviewing Joel Osteen. I'll say the name. And he said, Joel is the most influential Christian in all of America. I cannot tell you how much that grieved my heart. A man who has reduced the gospel to Jesus coming to those so that he might just help us with our problems. A man who will not use the word sin and repentance when giving instruction on how to come to Christ. They say he's the most influential Christian in America, and yet I submit to you, he preaches a gospel that does not save. And you need to turn him off, folks. He talks about hope and freedom and life outside of a repentant life. It is a crossless Christianity, which I submit to you is not a Christianity at all. And he's packing them in by the thousands everywhere he goes. You see, we need to grow in our faith so we don't just take things at face value and think, well, you know what? He's growing, so it must be good. It is a false gospel. Oh, it sounds good. It itches the ears. He's a great motivational speaker, but he's not a preacher. He does not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ like his father did. His is, and I quote, they said, well, how come you don't preach against sin? Well, you know, he said, mine is a message of hope and encouragement. Ezekiel, in warning about the shepherds, the false shepherds, said, woe unto them who say peace, peace, when there is no peace. And people could walk into that place unsaved and walk out encouraged and still unsaved, and he's doing them a great disservice. Why am I on this kick with Joel Osteen? Because he's in Manhattan and we flock to him, and he's making impacts and he's confusing people, making people feel like they're Christians when they're not Christians at all. And so it's important that we grow so that we won't be deceived. Paul told Timothy, he says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse in the last days. Deceiving and being deceived. Listen, he says, but you, Timothy, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. You must be a student of the word. You must grow in your faith. Don't just take what he says or I say to you at face value. If you don't measure what I say or anybody else says by the word of God, then you are irresponsible. We must know the word of God and the God of the word. And be students. Otherwise, we become prime targets for deception. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. It says, and Jesus answered them and said, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. We have that now. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. Listen, for nation will rise against nation. Check. And kingdom against kingdom. Check. And there will be famines. Check. And pestilences. Check. And earthquakes in various places. Check. And all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Listen, then they will deliver you to tribulation and they will kill you. Check. Check, check, all around the world. Just because we're not experiencing it here in the United States does not mean that Christians are not being persecuted for their faith to the tune of more in this century than every other century combined. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Check. And then many will be offended. Can I tell you, people are offended at the message of Jesus Christ? Do you know that the message of Jesus Christ in this tolerant society is intolerant? Please don't think for 1 minute that we are a tolerant group. We are not. We don't serve a tolerant Messiah. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. There is no plan B. There is one path, one road, and it goes through a cross. And there is no room for change. And they hate that message today because it says that I have to change my lifestyle and I like my lifestyle. People are offended at the message of Christianity. They will betray one another and they will hate one another. We see that all over the place, don't we? Oh, that one, he's just too strict. He's a sin preacher, hell, fire, brimstone preacher. Here's what happens. You ready? Look at this. It says, then many false prophets will arise. Very interesting. See, what we have here is we have the message that offends people. And once people are offended, what comes up when people are offended, then false prophets arise up. Do you realize that when there's any kind of adversity or conflict, that person becomes a prime target for deception? As soon as people start to realize, hey, you know what? There really is no other way than Jesus. And then what ends up happening is they start to feel very intolerant the way society tells them they are. And then they get somebody coming out with a big smile and say, you're okay. You're all right. Jesus loves you. You know, God knows your intentions. He came to help you with your problems. Then many false prophets will rise up and they'll deceive many. Why? Because what they're going to do is they're going to come out with an inoffensive message. A watered down gospel, which is not a gospel at all. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Why? Hey, everybody's doing it. Right? People do things today that they would have never thought about doing years ago. But hey, everybody's doing it. And so what ends up happening is we start gauging our lives by the standard of the world and stops by the standard of this intolerant book. And we have the society that we have today and we have the anemic church that we have today. But he, listen, church, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. You see, we need to strive for biblical and godly maturity so that we won't be deceived. We need to keep the big picture in sight. And when our pursuit of growing in our relationship with Christ gets in the way of our lifestyle, listen, then we need to change our lifestyle. Anything that gets in the way of my walk with Jesus has got to be removed. It must become the priority of my life. If your hobby keeps you from going to church, then you need to change your hobby. If your job keeps you from growing in Christ, you need to change your job. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ means that everything and everyone comes second to your relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen, not to the church. Please don't think for 1 minute. I'm saying that your commitment to this church needs to be the same as with Christ. Your commitment to Jesus Christ needs to be more important to you than your marriage, than your children, than your money, than your job, than your church, or anything else. Everything must be second to your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now here's the catch. You fall in love with Jesus, you'll be a better husband. You fall in love with Jesus, you'll be a better wife. Because as we pursue Him, He points us to those people that He's entrusted into our care to love them as Christ loved the church. But you see, we'll never cultivate character if we don't prioritize our relationship with Jesus Christ. Thirdly, it's important that we grow because Christianity is so much more fulfilling when we're growing. Hey, it's not hard being a Christian. It's hard living on the fence, isn't it? It's not hard. When you remove options like compromise, it's easy being a Christian. It's hard living on the fence. Jesus said that I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That's His will for you. The positive aspects of a healthy, loving relationship with our Creator. Not this stuffy, unrelational religion, but a loving, passionate relationship with the lover of our souls. The kind that gives peace in the storm. The kind that gives comfort in the crises and grants His presence in all circumstances. Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus, as well as for you, church, was that we would be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, Ephesians chapter 3. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, listen, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's God's will for you, that you would love Him and enjoy Him forever. And the old cliche certainly applies here. To know Him is to love Him. That's why the next 18 to 24 months is going to be critically important for us here at Integrity Christian Fellowship. This Christmas marks our 2-year anniversary as a church. It's gone quick, hasn't it? 2 years. In these short 2 years, we've grown from 70 to 250 people. That's 357% in 2 years. That is unheard of. That is exciting. That is wonderful. However, listen, that will mean nothing if we do not focus on taking this group of people and incorporating them into the body of Christ so that we can become a group of people who passionately love the lover of their soul, who passionately pursue the God of the Word. All of our growth will mean nothing if we do not create disciples that can disciple other people. Because last I checked, that's what the church was called to do. I thank God for the growth. It's been wonderful. It's been exciting. It's been overwhelming at times, but it's been wonderful. But these next 18 to 24 months is critically important for this church. We had an elders meeting this past week, and we all, without really discussing it, came with the same agenda and said, this next number of months, it's time to put some stakes in the ground. It's time to start to solidify our ministries. It's time to start really spending time in our one-on-one discipleship programs and our Bible studies and our mentoring programs and our men's ministry and our women's ministry, our children's ministry, all those things that now that we are a big church, if we don't start to solidify those things, we will become big, but we will be shallow. And then we will be ineffective. And I've got no desire to pastor a kind of church like that. And I know you have no desire to be a part of a church like that. That's not what God's called us to. And so what God has done is he's brought a group of people together. Many of you are, who know the Lord far much longer than I do and are going to be far more effective than I will be. We are a group of people who can make a tremendous, incredible impact for the kingdom of God. But what we need to do is we need to now start to solidify things. If you missed it last week, I'll remind you what we're going to do. Our plan is we're going back to the German Hall. They're going to let us finish off the downstairs, which allows us to really grow substantially for our children and things like that that wasn't available to us previously. And right away, we are going to be jumping right into our discipleship programs, our mentoring programs, all of these different things that are to put some flesh and bone on this congregation. Our focus these next 18 to 24 months, again, I said to you before, our vision is this, reaching up, reaching out, reaching in. Well, we have been reaching up in dynamic and passionate worship, and it has been wonderful, and we're not going to stop. We have been reaching out to the tune of 357% in 2 years, which is very exciting. But now, folks, it's time to reach in. And you see, I'd like to think that everybody who's with us is going to still be with us. I don't know. But I do know this, that these next 18 to 24 months is critical for our church. You see, there are ministries, again, that we need to solidify, training that we need to implement, leaders that we need to equip, resources we need to distribute so that this church can be in a position to handle the growth, the next wave of growth that I believe God is going to send to this church. I believe that's going to happen. But you see, this next wave of growth, listen, is either going to crush us or it is going to be the very thing that propels us to reach our community for Jesus Christ. Our goal is not to be a big church. Our goal is to reach a community for Jesus Christ. There's going to be another wave of growth that comes into this church. It is either going to destroy us or it's going to propel us into the community for Christ. I believe seeing the character of this group these last number of weeks, as we've had no home and we've been in the park and we've been all over the place, the way the church has come together, I believe we're poised for it. We're poised for a wonderful opportunity before God. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to go into the German Hall. And these next 18 to 24 months, we're going to spend time building the church, reaching in. And I pray to God that you're as committed to this as I am. I pray to God that you're going to be there and learn and be willing to be used and grow in your faith. This property that's available to us in Middle Island, I'm going to get into the details of that later. It's 4 acres of property. It allows us to build the kind of building that we need to reach a community and grow as a growing body of Christ. There's 4 acres that's available. We could put up a wonderful church on that property. I'm going to go into detail about that. I don't want it to take away from where I'm going right now. But what we have in these next 2 years, 18, it's going to take at least 2 years to get into a building. You need to know that. All right, there's woods there right now. But what we can do now is we have an opportunity to reach in, to build, to solidify, to grow, to develop, so that as we are moving towards a building of our own and the wave of growth that will certainly come with that, we will then be in a position spiritually, organizationally, and as a family to handle the growth that God, I believe, is going to send this church. But reaching in is key to the success of that. How God chooses to grow our church in the future rests within his own sovereignty. I don't want to make promises because I don't know what God's going to do. But I do know this, we have to be ready. We've got to be ready. If God continues to grow us at the pace he is, then we need to be ready, folks. And so what this does is allows us, as I shared with you last week, by going back to the German Hall, we get to what? Yeah, we get to save money, which is a great thing. This property that we could still purchase, we don't have to depend on growth to pay it off. It'll be a wonderful opportunity. We could be saving money, growing our church, and have a clear future of where we want to go in a very short amount of time, which really, relatively, 2 years is nothing. I want to challenge you this morning to rise to the occasion. So many of you already have. So many of you I've dug in and it's been wonderful. There's others, though, that you've been on the outside looking in. We need you. I need you. You're here for a purpose. I said a long time ago, the only kind of people who want in the church here are people who are unsaved on their way to Christ, or people who are looking to get others into the kingdom of God, right? So we can disciple others. That's what we want to be about, being about our Father's business. We have an awesome future ahead, and he has sent the right people, I believe with all my heart, at the right time, with the right heart, to do a wonderful work for God. We're going to close out the service in a moment. I ask the worship team to come up. We're going to have a closing song. And then I'm going to come up and I'm going to share with you a little bit more practically about this property. Nobody knows about it. We've kept this very close to the vest just because we've had so many letdowns. And so I didn't want to, I really wanted to protect the emotions of the church. But we're excited about this opportunity. And after we have a closing song, I'll come back up and give you the details of that, okay? Let's stand together.